pray together. Almighty God, we come together and we come from a lot of different places this morning. Some of us come and we're burdened with grief. Some of us come and we're feeling joyful. Some of us are coming because we just need hope this morning. Some of us have come because we're going through struggles, difficult times. Some of us are coming because we need family. We need brothers and sisters. And Lord, we come from different places. And we just come seeking you. And I pray that you would speak through me the words that we need to hear, that would fill our hearts, that would give us hope, and that would prepare us for the journey of this week. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. There's a sketch on Sesame Street called One of These Things is Not Like the Other. Anyone remember seeing that sketch? Typically, the way it was is there'd be four items, and maybe the items are bowls or plates of some sort, or maybe shapes of some sort, or even letters. And one of those four items would not be like the others. And there would be this song that would come on. Do y'all remember the song? One of these things is not like the other. One of these things just doesn't belong. Can you tell which is not like the other before I finish this song? Yeah, y'all sang that pretty well. Very good. And you typically could figure out pretty easily, I mean, I know it's a children's show, but you could typically figure it out pretty easily which one didn't belong. And the whole point of it all was to help children understand differences, to be able to compare and contrast and determine which thing fits in and which thing doesn't. And so I thought maybe we'd have our own version of one of these things is not like the other. And, you know, which one is the answer to the question? It's obvious, right? What is it? Jesus. That's true. He is not like the others. But in this case, it is this watering can. All of these things are things that you can put stuff in. They are containers of some sort, but it's this kind of container that's different and that holds water, and you can use it as a watering can. It's different than the others. One of these things, not like the others. Well, I found some pictures that illustrate what I'm talking about. This letter is not like the numbers. The next picture, this hat is of a different color, different kind of hat than the others. That's of a different color than the other tomatoes. And this picture has a story behind it. Joshua and I last fall went to the TCU OU game, and in our household, you can root for whoever team you want to root for, and that day, Joshua wanted to root for OU, and so he wore his OU jersey, and I snapped this picture. In this sea of purple, there is one person wearing red. One of these things is not like the other. The element in all of this is that you can tell which one is different because it stands out. It stands out from the others. And we as people, we want to stand out. A business develops a brand and tries to get a unique identity because it wants to stand out from its competitors. Sometimes teenagers dress a certain way, dye their hair, do various things to their body because they want to stand out and express themselves from their peers. An athlete who's trying to be recruited by a college coach or drafted by a professional team will try to run faster, lift more, and play better than all the other athletes to stand out so they'll be noticed by the recruiter. And churches do the same thing. Churches want to display some element of uniqueness to stand out from all the other churches, from all the other options out there. I heard a story about a church up in Ohio, where the preacher built a rodeo arena right in the middle of the auditorium, and he made a commitment to ride a bull in the middle of that arena. And he, don't worry, we're not going to do this here, folks. They started promoting that, advertising, come watch the pastor ride a bull was kind of their mantra. And ABC Nightline News heard about this. They sent a reporter up there to ask him, why are you doing this? I mean, this is dangerous. This is risky. I mean, you could get hurt riding a bull. Why are you doing this? And he said, basically his answer was, well, we want people to come and we want people to hear the message. And so we thought this might be a way to get them to come. In other words, they were trying to do something sensational to stand out. And it got me wondering as I heard that story, is that the way the church is supposed to stand out? By doing something sensational? Or are we supposed to stand out in a different way? This summer, we're looking at different images of the church. Because our theme this year is to be a community becoming like Christ. We want to be a community that's being changed into the image of Christ. In order to be that kind of people, we've got to have a good understanding of what it means to be church. And too often we let our culture shape and affect and impact how we understand who we're supposed to be as church. And so what we're doing is we're trying to go back to Scripture. And Scripture doesn't give us a step-by-step analysis of what it means to be the church. Instead, Scripture gives us pictures. It gives us metaphors. It gives us images. And we're looking at those images. And the image that we want to look at this morning is the image of saints. Saints. Now, if you've ever heard that term before or heard that used in Christian circles, you might have a few ideas, certain ideas in your mind. For example, you might think about Catholic saints that people pray to. Or you might think about the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormon Church. Or you might think about people who you consider to be pretty spiritual and pretty righteous, and you would just call them, you would refer to them and say, you know, that person, they're just a saint. Well, if you have any of those ideas in your mind, I want you to try to remove those ideas right now, because those are not consistent with what the biblical writers mean when they use the word saints. When Paul or other writers use the word saints in reference to Christians, they're meaning two particular things. Number one, they're talking about holiness. In fact, the word saint literally means holy one. Every time you see the word saint in your Bible, you can scratch it out and write holy one if you want, because it means the same thing. It's the same word in the original language. But secondly, whenever the writers use that term in the New Testament, they're not talking about a special sort of Christians. They're not just primarily talking about people who have died and gone on in the Lord. They are talking about general, regular, ordinary children of God. In fact, six times, Paul, as he is writing letters to different churches, he introduces those letters by saying to the saints in that location, to the saints in Ephesus, to the saints in Colossae, to the saints in Philippi, to the saints in Corinth. He even refers to the Christians in Jerusalem as saints. In fact, I think if Paul was writing a letter here to our church, he would probably say to the saints here at Southside. That Paul, when he used that term, he was just talking about general, regular, ordinary Christians, just like you and me. And so if you walked in here this morning and you're a believer in Jesus and you're a part of the body of Christ and you're a disciple of Jesus, you are a saint. You can tell your friends that this afternoon. I'm a saint. Now, you might not want to do that. They might not like you a whole lot. But that's what you are. That's what you are. The problem is that too often, if you're like me, I don't feel like we live up to that calling of being a saint. The word saint and holiness or holy one, it basically means to be set apart, to be pure, to be undefiled, to not be contaminated, to not be dirty, but to be clean, to be clean. And if you take something that is holy and you set it up next to something that is unholy, what's going to happen? The holy thing is going to stand out. One of these things is not going to be like the other. It's going to stand out. It's going to be holy. And when Paul says that we are saints, he is telling us that we have been set apart, we have been chosen as a people, that if you lay us aside, all the other people of the world, we are to stand out. We are to not be like all the others. Instead, we are to be set apart, clean, pure, holy saints. And yet sometimes, is that who we are? I think sometimes we struggle in living into this identity of being saints for two reasons. Number one, first reason is because we retreat. And here's what I mean by that. We start to put up barriers, fences, walls to keep us away from anything we perceive to be unholy in an effort to try to protect and preserve our holiness. Historically, a great example of what I'm talking about is a monastery. That there, throughout Christian history, there have been different people, different monks who have built monasteries and have retreated behind these walls, thinking if we get away from anything that's undefiled, if we get away from anything that is impure and unholy, we will preserve our holiness. Now, none of us here, so far as I know, live in a monastery, but we do the same kinds of things, church. That we move out of certain neighborhoods. We put our children, take our children out of certain schools. We go to certain cities or certain places because we think if I do these things, if I remove myself from these things, if I can put up a wall, barrier, or fence from these things that I perceive to be ungodly, or at least these places that I perceive to be ungodly, then I will preserve and protect my holiness. But there's a problem in that. The problem is that we think in doing so, that our holiness is a private thing. And that our holiness is a personal thing. And our holiness is an inner thing. When you turn to Scripture, though, that's not what holiness is. It's not a private thing. It's a public thing. It's not something where you retreat and isolate yourselves and get behind walls and fences and hope to just protect and huddle yourself together and protect and preserve whatever holiness, personal inner holiness you have. Instead, holiness is something that is to be public. And let me give you a few examples of what I'm talking about. In the early church, early Christians, in that time in Rome, there was a certain designation that religious groups could get from the Roman government that would allow them to be protected. It was a certain designation that would say, this religious group, they are a private religious group. They're doing their own thing. They're not going to bother anybody. Don't bother them. They do some strange things, some weird things, but don't bother them. They're okay. The government has protected them. There was a designation that you could get that would allow you to have that protection. But here's what's interesting about the early church. They did not pursue that protection. Why? Because they believed that their faith was not a private thing. It was not something that they could just huddle in a group and protect. It was a public thing. That they had a public proclamation to give, and that was that Jesus is Lord, and that it needed to be given in a public way. And so they went to the temple courts, and they went to the marketplace, and they were among the people. Why? Because they believed their holiness and their faith was public, not private. See the difference? And isn't this what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? That we are to be a city, where? On a hill. Someone has said it's not so much about how big the city is, it's that we are on a hill. Because too often we want to be in the valley. We want to put up the walls and the barriers and just retreat into the valley when Jesus says, no, you're to be on the hill. It's to be a public thing for people to see. Same thing with our light. Where are we supposed to put our light? Under the bowl? Many times that's what we do. We hide behind walls and barriers and try to protect ourselves to be under the bowl. When Jesus says, no, put it on a stand. It's a public thing for people to see. And so sometimes we don't live up to our calling as saints, our calling of standing out, because we're not in the midst of the world. We have secluded ourselves. We have isolated ourselves to where we're not standing out. Nobody even knows about our light. No one even knows about our holiness because we've protected ourselves in a religious cocoon. And we're not being saints. Now the other problem, why we don't live up to our calling as being saints sometimes is the other extreme. The other extreme. Sometimes we do a good job of being in the world, but we do too good of a job in that we start to blend in to the world. We become like the chameleon. And whomever we're around and whatever friends we're around and whatever situation that we're in, we just kind of blend in to everyone else. And we start acting like everyone else. And no one can tell the difference between us and those that are not of Christ. And there are many statistics and much research out there that talk about this and how if you lay beside the behavior and actions and attitude of a Christian next to the behavior, actions, and attitudes of a non-Christian, a lot of times there's not a lot of difference. We struggle with the same things. We deal with the same problems. Let me just give you one example. Recently, I saw some recent statistics about pornography. And the statistic that I saw was that as of now, every second, there are 10 different men who are looking at some pornographic image on the computer. Every second. 10. 10. 10. Every second. That's startling to me. On top of that, 61% of Christian men claim that within the past month they were one of those 10. 61%. That's 61% of the men in this room this past month, one of those seconds, it was you. That's bothersome to me because that's not standing out. That's not being different. That's not shining our light. That's blending in, right? That's blending in to the world around us. And that's just one example. I could give a lot of different examples. But too often, I think the reason why we blend in is, number one, because we succumb to temptation. But number two, sometimes we just want to be like the world. We just want to be like them. We want to have money like the world pursues money. We want to pursue popularity like the world pursues popularity. We want to pursue success as the world defines success. And so we start walking in step with the world to try to achieve those things. And no wonder the world says, you know, I can't tell a lot of difference between us. Because we're being like the world. And we're not living up to the designation of being saints and standing out and being different and distinct from those around us. And so it seems like we struggle in being who Paul says we are to be, in being saints. On the one hand, we struggle because we retreat and isolate ourselves and we don't stand out because nobody can see us. On the other hand, we are engaged in the world, but we start to blend into the world and we look like the world and we fall to the same temptations as the world. And so what can we do? How can we fix this problem? And I've got some good news for us. Here's the good news. If our holiness is up to us, if us being saints and living as saints is up to us, to ourselves and our own energy, we are never going to get there. We can never reach the measure of righteousness that God calls us to. We can never do it. And this morning, the message is not how we need to try harder because we're never going to get there. Instead, the good news is that our holiness is not up to us. I want you to notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Notice what he says, because you might have passed over it when Bryce read it. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. He says, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now, what does that word mean, sanctified? It simply means to be made holy. And he uses that word in the perfect tense. Now, we don't have the perfect tense in English, but he uses it in the original language in the perfect tense. And what that means is he's referring to something in the past that has present implications, that there was something that happened in their past where they were sanctified, where they were made holy. Well, what was it that happened in their past that sanctified them? Well, flip over a few chapters to chapter 6, and we find the answer to our question. In chapter 6, in verse 11, he just has given a list of all of these evil behaviors, ungodly behaviors. And notice what he says in verse 11 of chapter 6. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. There's that word again. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You were washed. You were sanctified. Something happened in your past that made you holy. What was it? I think he's referring to baptism. That in that moment where they went under the water, something happened where Christ declared them holy. Not because they were holy, not because they had done a bunch of good deeds, not because they had exhibited a lot of good behavior, but Christ had declared them holy because of Christ's holiness and because of Christ's righteousness. In that moment, when we come up out of the water of baptism, at that moment, you are a saint. Not because of anything you've done, but because of what Christ has done for you. You are declared holy. And Paul says that to the Corinthians, to the church in Corinth who have been justified. You've been made holy in the past by Jesus Christ. You have been made holy. But too often, even though we're made holy, even though we're given that label and given that identity, our behavior doesn't match up to our identity. Even though that's who we are, that's not how we live. And so how do we take our behaviors and our lifestyle and make them be consistent with who we are? Did you hear how I put that? How do we take our behaviors and not make them in who we want to be or who we ought to be, but who we are? Because who we are in Christ is a saint. That's who we are. We were declared that at the moment of our baptism. So how do we put our behaviors to where they're inconsistent with who we are? And I think this is where the power of God's Spirit comes in, that Paul references there in 1 Corinthians 6. That we surrender, as we just sang in that song just recently, we surrender to God's Spirit. And we want God's Spirit to work in us to produce fruit and to change us into the image of Christ. Well, how do we allow the Spirit to do that? Well, we've got to put up sails for the Spirit to blow in. How do we put up sails? Those are called spiritual disciplines, like reading our Bible and praying every day and getting with the saints in worship and by developing spiritual community and by engaging in service and Christian mission. As we do these things, we put up these sails, God's Spirit starts to blow and we start to change. We start to say no to the things that are not of God, and we start to say yes to the things that are of God. And at first, it's really hard. Because when we've been saying yes to things of Satan for so long, it's really hard to say no. But by the power of the Spirit, not by our own power, but by the power of the Spirit, we find the ability to finally say no to looking at that image, to say no to taking that drink, to say no to lying. We say no to all of those behaviors that we used to live. And the first time it's hard, but the second time it's a little easier. And the third time it's a little easier. And the fourth time it's a little easier. Till finally we do it so long that it becomes natural. To where we don't have that desire anymore. Or we just don't even want to look at those images. We don't even want to participate in those behaviors. We don't even want to be that way. Because we've said no for so long by the help of God's Spirit. And the flip side is the same way. We start saying yes. And at first it's really hard. It's really hard to say yes to forgiveness, and it's really hard to say yes to generosity, and it's really hard to say yes to showing mercy to those in need, and it's really hard to say yes to proclaiming the gospel to those that need to hear it. But as we do it one time, it gets easier the second time, it gets easier the third, it gets easier the fourth, till finally it's just who we are. To where we just are forgiving people. We don't know anything different. We're generous people. We don't know anything different. We're merciful people. We don't know anything different. Why? Because God's Spirit has changed us into the image of Christ. And when we're living that way, church, when we're saying no naturally to the things that are not of God, and we're saying yes to Christ in the naturally into His way, what happens is we stand out. One of these things start looking not like the other. And people say, what is it with you? You're not like everybody else. And you can respond by saying, it's not because of me. It's because of what God has done in me. Holiness is not something we get through human energy. Holiness is a gift of Christ, and it's made by the Spirit. And as we let God work in us, we become who we already are. We become that saint that is distinct and holy and standing out. A couple weeks ago, we were rocked by the story of a young man who walked into that small church in Charleston, South Carolina, in their midweek Bible study, sat down for a little while, and then after a few minutes pulls out a gun and shoots 9 people dead. National media descended upon that small congregation, to kind of see what's going to be the response of these church members and these family members. Maybe you heard the story about how during the bond hearing for the young man who's allegedly the one who killed the 9 members, that they allowed some of the church members and family members to speak to him via conference call in the bond hearing. And virtually all of them said the same thing. We're sad, we're hurting, we're grieving, we've been kicked in the gut, we don't understand what you've done, but we forgive you. And there was a man who was there, a national writer, who penned this line. He said, "I am not a Christian." His name was Charles Cook. "I am not a Christian, but this is an incredible advertisement for Christianity." You see, what was happening was these people were letting the holiness of Christ shine forth. They were standing out. They were standing out. True holiness does not repel people. Sometimes we think that, oh, if you're going to be really holy, you know, people aren't going to want to be around you. That's not true. If it's the holiness of Christ, it does not repel people. It attracts people. You want to be a missionary? You want to be someone making a difference where you are for Jesus, causing people to turn to Christ? Let me tell you how to do it. Here's how you do it. You be engaged in the world, in your neighborhood, in your school, in your workplace. Be engaged. Don't retreat into a private cocoon. Be engaged in the world and live a holy life. And if you do that, people will be attracted to you. People want to know about you. They'll ask questions about you. Not everyone's going to like you, but people are going to be attracted to you, and they'll want to know. And you can tell them, "Let me tell you how I am, who I am. It's because of what God has done in me." Missionary, being engaged in mission is not hard. Just be holy in the world. And people will come and want to know of God. And that's what we want to be here at Southside. Our brand, if you will, at Southside is our steeple. It's on everything, on our bulletin, on the new t-shirts we made. Why? Because that steeple has a blue light that shines into the neighborhood. And that's what we want to be. We want to be a church where our light shines, not under a bowl and not blown out, but a light that shines of hope and grace and mercy and holiness to our neighborhood and city. And if we do that, if we have that kind of light, that shining, we don't have to create a rodeo arena in our building. People will come. Why? Because they'll be attracted to the holiness of Jesus that is within us. And so the question for all of us is, are we living as saints? Are we living as saints? Are we living as holy ones? Because it may be that on the one hand you've retreated, or on the other hand you've been blending in, and it may be time for you to confess some sin and to say, "I've been blending into the world for too long. I've been engaging in sinful behavior, and I need to repent of that because I want the light of Christ in me." And we're going to have elders and ministers surround this auditorium. I encourage you to walk to one of them and say, "Pray for me that I can repent of this sin." Or maybe you need to talk to a friend. Maybe you need to talk to your Sunday school class or your small group and say, "Pray for me because I want to be holy and I haven't been living holy." This is the time to make that right. Or maybe you're ready to become a child of God, to become a saint, to have the holiness of Christ be brought into your life. It happens in the waters of baptism, where your sins are washed away and God's Spirit's placed inside of you, and where you become a holy one and you join the family of God. We love to welcome you into our family. And we're going to sing a song of invitation. You can come to the front and we'll help you any way we can help you to live as saints in the world. Please come. As together we stand and sing.
Turn my heart, O Lord, like rivers of water. Turn my heart, O Lord, by your hand, till my whole life flows in the river of your Spirit, and my name brings honor. the land. Turn my heart, O Lord, like rivers of water. Turn my heart, O Lord, by your hand. Fill my whole life flows in the river of your Spirit, and my name brings honor to the land. Lord, I surrender to your work in me. I rest my life within your loving hand. Turn my heart, O Lord, like rivers of water. Turn my heart, O Lord, by your hand. Till my whole life flows in the river of your Spirit, and my name brings honor to the Lord.